This morning we are going to look at one of the most famous of all scriptures. It's known primarily for its use at weddings. And I wonder, what do wedding guests actually make of it? Because while it does describe love, it also talks of tongues and prophecies and mysteries and knowledge and faith that moves mountains and also willingly being burned to death. You may now kiss the bride. To understand Paul's teaching in this chapter, it helps to have done what we have been doing since January of this year. Study the entirety of 1 Corinthians. If you were to answer the question, what was the church at Corinth missing in one word, what would that word be? Love. Because it's not love to divide into factions and cliques. It is not love to sue each other. It is not love to use others sexually in order to fulfill one's own desires. It is not love to be so enamored with one's own wisdom and knowledge that you would jeopardize the spiritual well-being of new believers. And as we saw in chapter 12, it is not love to use spiritual gifts given by God for building up oneself rather than building up the body of Christ, the church. So while Paul does address marriage, he doesn't actually do so in 1 Corinthians 13. Here he addresses the chief characteristic which must define the church, and that characteristic is love. Now the church at Corinth and we at Good News share a problem, and that problem is sin. Our sin nature seeks its own good. The Christian daily struggles against that nature, and often that nature gets the upper hand, meaning that even in the church, the Christian is looking out for what benefits himself rather than what benefits the body. As chapter 12 closes, following a discussion of the proper understanding and use of spiritual gifts, Paul says this in the final verse of that chapter, "Earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." Now, we saw last week that the best gifts are the gifts that allow for the right and clear verbal proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says it is good to desire them when they are desired for selfless reasons, but that's the problem, because the sin nature is not selfless. The sin nature becomes proud when given these gifts, or the sin nature becomes covetous when not given these gifts. And the sin nature is so petty that pride and covetousness are not limited to the so-called best gifts. The sin nature is proud and covetous about nearly all things, nearly everything. So while desiring God's gifts in order to serve the church is, according to Paul, objectively a commendable thing, it is a good thing, Paul says there is yet a more excellent way. And that way is not a spiritual gift at all, but instead, it's a fruit of the Spirit. In fact, it is the chief fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law." Most certainly, pray for spiritual gifts to serve the church, but more importantly, pray for spiritual fruit to be made manifest in you, and most of all, for the spiritual fruit of love. Love is greater than any spiritual gift. Not only does it build up the church, but it prepares you for the moment that you will see God face to face, for God is love. And if you do not love, the shining of his face as he turns it towards you is not going to give you peace. It will instead give you panic. So let us look into this more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Remember that the Corinthians were really impressed with the gift of tongues. We are going to see next week that Paul is not equally impressed. And as we saw last week, neither was he pleased with how they had been used to divide the congregation. Here he says, even if you are gifted the ability to speak a tongue of man, a language you don't know, or even, more amazingly, the tongue of an angel, which could denote some sort of unknown heavenly language, but could also refer simply to the language of Hebrew, since the rabbis of that day believed it to be the language of angels. Paul says, even if you can do these things, if you have not love, you are just super annoying. Annoying, like someone blowing a trumpet right into your ear. Annoying, like someone clanging a cymbal in your ear. Your gift, so impressive to you, and a cause of spiritual self-satisfaction, is actually useless. And maybe it's worse than useless. Even the gift of prophecy, the powerful and clear preaching of the Word of God, is worthless without love. Understanding of the mysteries of God and knowledge, put another way, being a great theologian is worthless without love. Maybe most shockingly, even a faith so abundant, a faith so confident in God's provision, protection, and power, that it would see mountains moved, even that sort of faith without love is worthless. And the works of discipleship, no matter how excellently performed, whether giving away everything, including life itself, if it is done without love, then it is worthless and profits nothing in the end. Consider this. You're standing before the judgment seat of the king. And you say to him, look, I gave everything for you. I even gave up my own life. And the king responds, depart from me. I never knew you. Consider seeing the king's face. And they're seeing the face of true agape love. And instead of being overjoyed at seeing that love, you are now terrified by it. Because, like a mirror, it shows you yourself, and the image you find there is lovelessness. Let's take a moment to actually look at the king's face. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. The love of God was made clear to us. In this, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. From Philippians 2, 5 to 8, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In this is love, that God sent his Son, though God himself, to be the propitiation for our sins, dying for us, even the death of the cross. Our sin is not something that God can wink at as if he is some sort of heavenly Santa Claus who says, oh, you've been a naughty boy, you've been a naughty girl, haven't you? Our sin makes us vile to him. Our sin makes us filthy. Our sin makes us abhorrent. Our sin makes us reek. It makes us stink with sin. Think of the filthiest, most disgusting person you have ever seen and the smell coming off of him. We are worse than that in our sin before the face of God. And not only that, but we chose this for ourselves. We even turned from his perfect love for us in utter hatred of him in order to be at enmity with him. And yet, he looked at all that and sent his son with the determination that he would save us, that he would win us back, that he would cleanse us from sin, that he would purify us from this sin. This is God's love. Now, to be known by God and to know God is to love. It is to love God, but it is also to love all which he loves and, frankly, to hate all that he hates. So what does God love? For starters, he loves the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To love this world is to, quite simply, love sinners, and with a determination that they would be reconciled to him, they'd be restored to his kingdom. They would no longer be known as sinners, but they would now be known as saints. These saints are his church. What does God love? Those who have been now incorporated into Christ's body, which is the church. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Incorporated into Christ, you love as God loves. If you do not love, you are not incorporated into Christ, for you do not know God. Put simply, where love is absent, faith is dead. I've said it before, and I say it again. You cannot be a Christian without the church, because the church is the body of Christ, composed of individual members, brothers and sisters in Christ. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ, and thereby you are incorporated into his church. But if you are not in his church, then you are not saved by grace through faith in Christ. You are not. 1 John 4:20-21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And when John speaks of a brother, he means your brother in Christ, the church. Many say they love God, but they do not love the church, composed of brothers who, John says, they have seen. If they cannot love those whom they've seen, in whose faces Christ is actually reflected, then they cannot love God whom they have not seen. Not only is it not possible, but it is also in utter disobedience to God himself. He who loves God must love his brother in the visible church. Outside of the visible church, you may claim true spirituality all you want, but you do not have true faith. Where love of the church is absent, faith is dead. And you must gather with the church to love as Christ loves. But gathering with the church is not equivalent to loving the church, nor should your love be limited to gathering with the church. Love is more than words, and love is more than showing up. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I want you to imagine, having just heard these few verses, imagine these verses in regards to your relationship with every single person in this room right now. I want you to imagine it. That love suffers long, meaning that it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Just as God, who is love, keeps no record of wrongs for those in Christ, if you walk out of here today holding even a single grudge against any person in this room, guess what you have done? You have not loved. Love suffers long, keeping no record of wrongs, no list of grievances. Love, rather than finding faults, covers them. Where you find fault, it should be your desire to do everything to protect that person from that fault. Even wronged, one who loves remains kind, doesn't become bitter, doesn't become hard just because he or she has been sinned against. Because in faith, you can entrust all of your trouble to God and to have the absolute confidence that he will work all of these things out according to his good purposes, not just for you, not just for the one who has caused you harm, but for his church. Love does not envy. Rather, as Paul noted in chapter 12, if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with him or her. We should be happy for each other when things go well. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It's not conceited. It's not proud or arrogant. Love is not rude. And maybe here, as Paul is saying this, he's thinking of the church at Corinth and their conduct in worship. Because as we saw in chapter 11, there were those who were throwing off headship and head coverings and creating chaos. And there were those creating chaos at the Lord's Supper. And we're going to see again in chapter 14, as he addresses order in the worship service, people were making the worship service about themselves. Not about the Lord, not about their neighbor, but about themselves. So love does not seek its own. Love is not self-seeking, fixated on oneself, one's own advantage, or one's desires. Love is not provoked or easily angered. Love thinks no evil of others, nor does it rejoice in evil said of others. It's so tempting to us when we hear a story of someone else that is unkind to find some joy in it, to rejoice in it and pass it on. Rather, Paul says, love rejoices in what is true, what is noble, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is of good report. If we're going to tell a story, that's the one to tell. What is virtuous, what is praiseworthy. Love bears up under all pressures that would suppress it. It bears all things, meaning those things that cause you to feel loveless. No, love is going to overpower that. Love believes all things, and that doesn't mean that love is gullible, but rather, love is trusting. Love is faithful. Love is putting the best possible construction on others. As love trusts God and is faithful to God and knows that God is trustworthy and faithful to us. Love hopes all things. That means love is absolutely confident that God is working for the eternal good of his people, and that in hoping this best end continually for the brothers and sisters in Christ, and love endures all things, meaning it perseveres. It doesn't give up. It never fails. Verse 8, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Prophecies will fail, meaning they will end. The spiritual gifts are for this life only, and they're for the good of the church now. Paul says tongues, they're going to cease. Even knowledge will vanish. Why? Because all of these things are incomplete. When Christ returns, all these gifts, which are limited now, will no longer be necessary. We live by faith now, but then we will live by sight. But while prophecies fail, and tongues cease, and knowledge vanishes, what doesn't fail? Love. Love never fails. Love never ends. Because God is love. Eternity with him in his kingdom is to live in love forever and always. And to illustrate this idea of in part and perfect or complete, Paul says this: when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. A child speaks as a child. A child understands as a child. Child thinks like a child. In other words, Paul is saying, a child thinks in part. But growing up, he speaks, understands, and thinks not in perfect maturity, but certainly in a more complete maturity. Paul then looks to the illustration of a mirror. And this illustration would have been easier for the Corinthians to understand because our glass mirrors give a near-perfect reflection. Some mornings I think it'd be nice to tone that down a little bit. But the mirrors of 2,000 years ago were bronze. And imagine looking into a sheet of bronze. You see a reflection, but the reflection is imperfect, and you don't have a whole lot of detail. You could get a general idea of how you looked, but not really know well. Now, today, we know the love of God as it is revealed in his word, which we receive by and in faith. And we know the love of God imperfectly reflected in the faces and persons of us, an imperfect people. So dimly. When I look in your face, I don't see God's perfect love, but I do see a reflection as if I'm looking into a bronze mirror. But Paul says, when we see God face to face, we will know perfectly, knowing God's love perfectly, just as right now his love knows us perfectly. Verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Until that day that we see God face to face, we have faith. And faith is just a simple childlike trust in him. Until that day, we have hope. And biblical hope is confidence. It's not a wish, It is confidence in our God and in our God's promises. Until that day, we have love. And now Paul says, and the greatest of these three is love. Why? Because faith and hope are directed to God alone. But love is directed to God and everyone else. And then more than that, we are brought into the kingdom through faith. We are preserved for the kingdom through hope. But in that eternal kingdom, we will live in perfect love. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." If we could sum it up, what Paul has said in this chapter could be summed up in this one sentence. Earnestly desire the best gifts, but doggedly pursue this more excellent way. 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." To abide in love is to love in all words, all thoughts, all deeds. Abiding in love, one abides in God and God in him eternally. There is much in this life which seems important. There is much in this life that is important. But there is only one thing which you will take from this life with you into the eternal kingdom, and that is love. Invest now in what matters and what will last eternally. Amen.